Thanks, Shami. Hi, everyone. It's really good to see you. Thanks for being here. If you would, keep that passage open on page 11. And you'll have this handout. Scribble some notes, scribble some questions. Hopefully, there'll be a couple of minutes at the end. Feel free to ask any question. Please don't worry about offending anybody. Just be as blunt as you like. That'll be good. We'll just work through the handout. Have a look, please, at verse 23, line 23. Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So that basically sums up the passage that Shami just read. God is seeking worshippers. He's seeking people to worship him properly, true worshippers. And Jesus has come to make that possible, to make it possible for people to worship properly. And to show us Jesus' work, we've jumped into a middle of a conversation where Jesus is speaking to an outlier, an outsider, an outcast even, the woman of Samaria, someone who's part of the wrong religion. She lives on the wrong side of the track. She's not a Jew, she's a Samaritan. She's someone with a very murky past that she seems ashamed of. And so the point that we're seeing is that Jesus can make true worshippers out of absolutely anyone. Even people like this Samaritan woman, even people like you, even people like me. So that's the big point. Jesus has come to make true worshippers. Are you thrilled by that truth? Great. Well, it is a really exciting truth. You don't look thrilled enough. So I was hoping we could just finish early and that would be the point, but you don't look thrilled enough. So we need to keep going. So we'll keep looking at it a bit more. Now, maybe you're not as thrilled as perhaps you could be because you're thinking, well, why should I be interested in worshiping God? Isn't that a bit egotistical of God to want to be worshipped? That makes him sound a bit like Cristiano Ronaldo or the Kardashians or Boris Johnson. Why does God want to be worshipped? Why is he seeking worshippers? So our first point on the sheet there is why worship God? And two reasons I'd like us to think about. One is that we're all worshippers anyway. And second, we might as well worship somebody who's really worth worshipping, a being who is worth worshipping. But let's just think about that a bit more. So we're worshippers anyway. Often, if you're here as an atheist, you might be a bit annoyed by that. Often atheists are pretty annoyed when Christians say, you know, we're all worshipping something. We all believe in something. We're all serving something. So please come back to me during question time if you don't think this is true. But I think it is true. We're all serving something, some people, somebody. What comes to mind when we think of worship? When you hear the word worship, what comes into your mind? Olise, what comes into your mind? I'm going to pick on Olise. Don't worry, I'm not going to pick on anyone else. I'm only going to pick on Olise because Olise often falls asleep during my talk. So it's just to keep him honest. So don't worry.
Actually, what I think about...
What's the first thing that comes into your mind?
Kneeling in a church.
Kneeling in a church, yeah. Church building, singing, music bands, guitars. Put all of that out of your mind. Throw it in the dustbin. That is not what worship is really about. But that is what we think of. Olise is absolutely right. So let's think a bit harder about it. The dictionary definition of the English word worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, or great admiration or devotion just shown towards a person or a principle. So worship just means revering a thing or a person that you might think, yeah, that's my God, or those are my gods. Or just to be devoted to somebody and to give them ultimate worth, ultimate value. The Greek word that's used here in John's Gospel just means to surrender or to bow down, to commit yourself to obeying, recognizing that that thing or that person is worthy to bow down before. You're going to follow them. That's who your life revolves around. Now, you still may be thinking, I don't do that. I'm not a worshiper like that. I don't serve anyone like that. But think a bit more about it. Think about your office. Maybe it's hard to identify who you worship, but it's easy to spot what other people are worshiping in your office, isn't it? When you hear them talk, when they're talking about, if somebody's there and they're talking about their kids all the time, they're showing you photos, they're talking about how amazing their kids are at school, in the sports club, you know who they're worshipping. That's their one of their gods is their family, perhaps. Or if you hear someone, they're always talking about their finances, their pension, they're talking about the weekends and traveling the world, then they're worshipping financial security and having a good time in this life, seeing as much as possible. Now, what I'd love us to do just for a minute is to just take 30 seconds to try and identify ourselves. You won't need to shout it out, you won't need to share it with anyone else, but try and identify, what are you serving? What is important to you? What are you worshipping? So there's a little box there on the sheet. Just force yourself, you can scribble something down. What are you tempted to worship? What things are really ultimately important to you? What governs your life? And a few in the bullet points, just a few little things that might help you identify that. Okay, that's enough time. Don't worry. Who put you worship yourself? You don't need to say. So please come back to me if you don't agree, but I reckon we all revere, we all revolve our lives around something. But then you might say, well, why worship God? Those things are important. They're fun and exciting, and they seem relevant to me. Why should I worship God? Well, God is worth it. That's why we should worship God. Now, if we bristle at the idea of worshiping God, maybe ask yourself, what God have you got in your mind? What picture of God do you have? If you've been coming to these talks recently, you'll have been seeing that Jesus is God. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. That's what we've been seeing in John's Gospel. He is God in the flesh, God in person. And surely when you look at Jesus, he is worth worshipping. He is worth serving, surrendering to. He's not somebody abstract, someone up in the clouds who spoils our fun. But Jesus is our creator. He's created a really good world. He's made it possible for us to know God. He's generous and good. He's the guy that turned water into wine at the wedding. His work is wonderful in the world. He's creating actually a whole new world where there's no sin, there's no suffering, there's no sickness. He rescues people from God's judgment. He gives people spiritual life, full satisfaction, eternal life. Surely that is somebody who is worth serving, worth getting behind, worth giving our lives and our devotion to. If you can still think of somebody else or something else that's more worthwhile to give our attention and our service and our worship to, then please tell me afterwards. So point one, why should we worship God? Because he is worthy of our worship. But then we've got to ask the question, what does that mean? How do we worship God properly? How is it actually possible to worship God? Some of us in this room will be trying to worship God, but are we doing it correctly? Are we doing it in a way that God wants us to? Are we doing it right? And that's the question that the woman of Samaria asks Jesus in verse 19. Just have a look at that, verse 19. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." You see what she's saying? Where should we worship? On this mountain where all the other Samaritans worship, or down in Jerusalem at the temple? What is the right worship? I can see you're a prophet. Tell me the right answer. What's the best way to worship God? And that's a great question, isn't it? People, as we said, all around the world are worshiping God. Lots of people are trying to worship in all kinds of ways, with ceremonies, they're doing songs, they're making sacrifices, they're following rituals, but are they doing it right? Now, some people would say, as long as you're sincere, then it must be good. But we know that can't be right, because people do it in lots of different ways. And sometimes people's sincerity leads to them doing crazy things. We look back in history, people have sacrificed their children, or even today, people blow themselves up. They do all kinds of things out of sincerity. They're sincere, but that doesn't mean they're right. So how is it possible to serve God, to worship God rightly? What does it mean to be a true worshiper? How is that possible? Have a look at Jesus' answer from verse 21. Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, I've read this passage a few times over the years, and I always struggle to quite get my head around what's going on. But I think the big point is very, very simple. The big point is that to be a true worshipper happens through Jesus Christ. He makes it possible. And it's only possible to him. So I remember thinking this just seems like a random diversion in the flow of John's gospel. We get Jesus offering living water to this woman, and suddenly they're having this conversation about worship. I think, what's this all about? But I think it makes sense, because he's told her, he's revealed that she's a sinner, that she's somebody whose life is a mess, in the same way that he showed that to Nicodemus, the person who was at the top of the moral tree. You might have heard that a few weeks ago in chapter 3. But he's now promising her that she can have eternal life. And so the right question then has got to be, well, how do I relate to God? If I can have eternal life, if you're a prophet, and if you're saying that I can know God, well, then how do I relate to God properly? It's got to be the right question. Have a look at verse 23 again. Jesus says, "The hour is coming, the time is now here, when people will be true worshippers." So things have changed. Since my arrival, it's now possible to worship God truly. And that's the big point. But let's just try and unpack it a little bit. So the Samaritans and this woman, they were worshipping on a mountain, Mount Gerizim. And it was essentially pagan worship. They just decided how to worship God themselves. They just came up with some, made an altar, made some idols, and they got on with it in their own way. But at the temple in Jerusalem, it was God had shown the Jews how to worship God properly. But now Jesus is coming and saying, actually, both of those systems aren't enabling people to worship God properly. That's what I've come to do. Remember, he's saying the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Things have changed. Well, why does there need to be this change? Have a look at verse 24. Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is Jesus getting at here? So I think there's two big aspects to it. God is spirit. Firstly, it's just the dimension that God is on. God is everywhere. You cannot contain God in a building, in a kind of specific place. He's everywhere. So if you're going to serve him, if you're going to relate to him properly, you can't do that in just one building, in one place. Remember John chapter 3, Jesus said, "The Spirit is like the wind." It would be like me saying, "I've caught the wind in my hand, I can now relate to the wind properly." Or, "I've caught the wind in a building that I've made, I can now relate and understand the wind properly." It just doesn't make any sense. God is everywhere. He's much bigger than that. And you can't really serve God if he's everywhere, if you only go to the temple every now and again. And even if you did stay at the temple all the time, well, humans are still flesh. Do you remember John chapter 3? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit." You can't make that happen. God is spirit. You can't relate to him properly as you are. He's different. And there's a moral dimension to that. You are sinful. You're a rebel against God. You can't relate to him. He's holy and he's pure. He's spirit. And even the temple at Jerusalem wasn't enabling people to relate properly to God. Do you remember in chapter 2 of John's gospel? What did Jesus do at the temple? Olushe, are you still with us? What did he do? He threw them all out, didn't he? He said, "It's not happening. It's not working. This isn't really how it should be. It's not doing the job." And then what did he say about himself? He said, "I am the temple. I'm going to die and rise again. I'm the temple." John chapter 1, "The word has become flesh and tabernacled amongst us." Jesus is the real temple, the new temple. He's the one who's going to be the ultimate sacrifice that can deal with sin. And he's promising to give living water, to give people, in other words, God's Spirit. He's going to wash people clean, get rid of their sin, and then indwell in them in his Spirit. He's going to be with them. So you don't have to go to a building, but God himself will be with you. So you can serve him all the time, anywhere. You can serve him properly because he will be in you, and you won't be sinful anymore. He's going to make you, Jesus coming, I can make you spiritually alive. That's what he's saying to the woman. I can give you living water, give you spiritual life. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, and truth. We need to know how to please God, don't we? We can't just guess. We're just humans, we're flesh, but Jesus has come to show us how to please God, how to live his way, what it means to surrender to him, what it means to be devoted to him. But look what the woman says to Jesus in verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He will show us all things. He will explain to us how to serve God. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one who can give you the truth. I can show you how to relate to God properly. So Jesus is able to make this woman a true worshiper. Now, just to clear a few things up, often people say about this passage, they say, oh yeah, worship God in spirit and truth. What that means is we need a bit of spirit-filled worshiping in church. We need to have kind of the spirit active in our singing, maybe. And then we need a bit of truth. We need a bit of the Bible. So, you know, I'll go to church to get a bit of the spirit, and maybe I'll go to a different church to get some teaching, to get some truth. But can you see that's not the point? That's not what's going on here. Ask more about that in questions if you'd like to, but that is not what's going on. Jesus is saying, you cannot worship God unless I come and help you and give you spirit and truth. And they're not two separate ideas. It's in spirit and truth, not in spirit and then and in truth as well. They're together. And later on, we actually see that how does this happen? It's through trusting Jesus' word. Do you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. So if you want to experience the Spirit of God, you believe in Jesus' words. That's how it happens. Ask more about that in a moment. But can you see, how is it possible for human beings to worship God, to serve God properly, to be devoted to him in the way that he wants? Jesus makes it possible. So here he is with this Samaritan woman. She's worshiping in an idolatrous way at a pagan temple up in the mountains, living in rebellion to God. But Jesus comes and is saying, I can make you a true worshiper. He's taken someone who's in the wrong place, the wrong religion, who's ignorant, who's living the wrong kind of lifestyle, and he's washed her, he's taught her, he's given her his spirit. He's enabling her to relate properly to God. He's made her a true worshiper. So are you getting excited by what Jesus can do? A little bit. Or are you still thinking it still sounds a bit boring, worship? I'm not really sure it's that exciting. Well, point three, what does worship actually involve in practice? Now, this passage is not a manual. It's not for us to copy this and say, oh, this is how you worship. But what we're seeing is Jesus demonstrating in the life of this woman that he's come into the world to do what was impossible in the temple, what was impossible through pagan religion, to make people true worshippers, to relate to God properly. And she is a little example of that. So I've put a slightly crazy table there. And I thought what we'd do is just look at what was so exciting about the temple for the Jews, what was happening at the temple, and how Jesus is kind of fulfilling that in the life of this woman. So we'll just work through it. So on the left-hand side, one of the big things about the temple was that you went there to have your sins dealt with, to get forgiveness. And that's why you had all the sacrifices that would go on at the temple. But it was temporary. You had to go back again and again and again. Whereas Jesus, he's the ultimate sacrifice. And he's saying to this woman, actually, you can be forgiven. I can come and dwell with you because I can deal with your sin. That's his point to her. What was exciting about the temple for the Jews, you had God himself in the midst of the people. But again, it was in a building. They couldn't really access him that well. And as we've said, it's not really sufficient. You can't really contain God in a building. But now Jesus is saying, actually, I can make it possible for God to come and dwell in you, right inside you, welling up to eternal life on the inside. The other exciting thing about the temple there was knowledge of God. You'd go to the temple to hear about God. But what is Jesus doing to this for this woman? He's telling her all about herself, and he's showing her that he is the Messiah. He's explaining to her who he is. He's giving her knowledge about God. So can you see, suddenly worship is not tied to a place anymore. Every place now is a worship space. Every moment is a sacred moment. It's not just tied to when you go to the temple at a certain time in a certain place. The other thing about the temple was you would go there to revere God, to show God how much you revered him in response to what he's done, in response to the sacrifices, not to earn his favor, but in response to what he's done, you'd go to think about how you could be obedient to him. But now that's what she's doing. She's listening to him. She's revering him. She's starting to recognize that he's a prophet. Then she recognizes he's the Messiah. But the other thing about the temple was you went to the temple to praise God. You'd sing and you'd praise God. But you would do that. You would praise God vertically, but also you would go to encourage everyone else. You'd go to praise God so that all the other Israelites would hear how good God is. But not only that, you'd also go to the temple to praise God and to make it public how good God is for the benefit of the whole world. So you remember lots of the Psalms. If you ever read any of the Psalms, you'll see there that they're praising God, declaring God's goodness to the whole world, to all the nations. And do you notice that's what this woman then does? If you read on next week, stealing what will happen next week, but you'll see the woman goes to the village and she starts declaring the praises of God. She doesn't get out a guitar. She doesn't light a candle. She doesn't build an altar. She doesn't wear a funny robe. She starts worshiping by declaring the praises of God. It's not the only way that you can worship, but it's interesting. That's what she does, isn't it? She starts praising God to the nations. That's real worship. So can you see? And Jesus says she's having joy. She's engaging in God's work. She's serving the real work of God. That's what it means. If you become a true worshiper, you engage in God's work. That's a wonderful thing to do. So can you see how good it is what Jesus has done? He's made the impossible possible. He's made it possible for her, for us, for absolutely anyone to be a true worshiper. As we trust in his word, as we believe his promises, we can relate to God. We can be forgiven. We can have him dwell within us by his spirit, and we can please him. We can serve him, get on board with what he's doing. But let me finish with a few crazy ways that Christians have backtracked from that and actually reverted to pagan worship. Now you think, what's he going on about? That sounds a bit extreme. But we've done that. Have a think about this. Think about church buildings and Sundays. What do Christians often call church buildings? Temples, tabernacles, the house of God, the sanctuary, consecrated buildings. What are we doing when we're doing that? We're saying, we're confining God to that building and saying that's something special about that building. When Jesus has said, actually, it's not about the building. It's about God coming and dwelling within you. And you say, well, does that really matter? So this guy's going off on one. He sounds a bit extreme. But can you see? Well, it's a backward step. It's limiting God, but it's also dangerous because you're giving people the impression that to access God, to relate to God, you've got to have a building. You've got to rely on a fancy building with spires and all kinds of other things that you might get. But actually, Jesus has made it possible through his death on the cross, through his word to us. That's how we relate to God. That's how we serve him. We talk about worship services, don't we? We talk about worship leaders. We talk about a time of worship when we do some singing. We talk about a call to worship. And we're talking about choirs, robes, or the band and a bloke strumming a guitar. That's mad, isn't it? Jesus is our worship leader. He is the one who makes worship possible. But none of that makes worship possible. And again, you say, well, does it really matter? It's just a few words. But actually, it's dangerous because it's giving people the impression that somehow you've got to work your way into God's presence, or you need some bloke at the front, or a guy in a robe, or you need a certain bit of incense to make worship of God possible. But Jesus has already made it possible. And it's not just happening then on a Sunday when a couple of hours every week when you sing a few songs. Worship should be happening everywhere, all the time. Should be happening in your office, when you're on the phone to a grumpy customer, when you're telling the truth to somebody, or you're restraining yourself from punching somebody on the tube, or you're in the bedroom, or you're sharing the gospel with somebody. That's real worship that's happening all the time through the week, not just a few bits and pieces through when you're in a church building. Can you see we've stepped back, limiting it, and it's actually a bit dangerous. We can revere God all the time. We're praising God, yet we're revering God by singing. So it is a part of it, but I think by calling it worship, what you often do, it just gives people the impression that's it, that's what worship is. And we just push it too far sometimes by giving people the impression you can't do that unless you've got an amazing music experience happening, or it's do you see what I mean? That it isn't the music or everyone being together that makes it possible. Jesus makes it possible. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Thanks, John. So, and the other one, I guess, we do is what we were thinking about right at the beginning. We go back to all those, worshipping those other things, our finances, our family, our status. We make that. But again, that's mad, isn't it? We've got the chance to serve God, to be part of what he's doing. Why would we think, go back to those things? It's not really worth it. Any more questions? Great question there from John. Other people got a question? Yeah,